So this morning, we're going to be continuing our way through the sermon series we started on the seven deadly sins. And today, we're going to talk about sloth. Now, sloth is not so much the caricature or the animal that's on Disney and in some of the different things that you see on TV. But it is something we're talking about today in terms of sin. And so there's another word today that we don't, obviously because we don't use sloth as much anymore, that I think might have more resonance for you guys, and that's this word procrastination. Anybody know anybody in their life that procrastinates? Just out of curiosity, if you know a few people, good, good. The reality is that procrastination is a universal problem today. Because, I mean, most of us know what we need to do. We just put it off. And the ones that are really good at procrastinating, they put it off some more, and maybe a little bit more after that. But the problem with procrastination, and really the insidiousness of it all, is that it becomes a way of life, a lifestyle. And the more you do it, the better you become at it. Some people I know are literally professional procrastinators in their life. They hold things to the last possible minute, and most of the time they still get things done. Sometimes they still get things done, but they do know how to procrastinate. They're truly amazing at it. And so after some extensive research in this particular area, I've come up with a portrait of what a procrastinator kind of looks like. Because ultimately, a procrastinator is somebody with a weight problem, right? Get it? That's my good joke for today. Okay, moving on. Here's the mindset of a procrastinator. Phase one, I'll start early this time. I will. Phase two, man, I got to start soon. Phase three, oh man, I should have started sooner. Phase four, there's still time to do it. I can still get it done. Phase five, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get this started? Phase six, I can't wait any longer. Phase seven, just get it done. Phase eight, next time I'll start earlier. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over. A poet once wrote, procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I know that I should give it up. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. Good. The reality is, though, actually, the Bible has a lot to say about this area of procrastination, this area of sloth in our life. And in fact, in James 4:17, it just says this: anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so I think that takes away, at least the conversation, a little bit away from this total idea of laziness. Sloth is about more than that. It's about knowing that you need to do something in your life, but coming up with reasons, excuses, procrastinating reasons why you can't quite go forward, why you can't do what you know that you need to do. Again, it's where we know the things that we ought to do and don't do them. And it's where we don't do, or we know the things that we shouldn't do and do them all the more. But I procrastinate truly on the things that I really want to change in my life. Most of us procrastinate on stuff that we actually know is actually a good thing for us to do. Going on a diet for some of us would be a great thing to do. Lower our blood work, all those kind of different things. It would be an outstanding thing to do, but we procrastinate doing that very thing. Starting exercise would be another big one. Reading through the Bible on a regular basis, another one. We know these things are really important, really good for us to do, but I don't know. Holidays are coming up. We can't start that stuff now. We've always got reasons. We've always got excuses. So this morning, I'm going to give you a message on sloth, and in it, we're going to take a look at some of the causes of procrastination, because it's more than just this idea of laziness. I want to talk about the cost of procrastination, because whenever there is a sin, there's always a negative consequence that ensues. And then I want to talk to you about the cure of procrastination. It's really simple and obviously really hard to do. So let's take a look at some of the causes of procrastination. I found this interesting as I was going through, because usually I just think it in terms of laziness, but there's a lot of people that I wouldn't term as lazy that really have a problem with this area of procrastination. Let me give you some of the reasons. Because the key to overcoming procrastination is to understand why you do it. The Bible says you procrastinate for one of five different reasons. And the first one is this area of indecision. Indecision causes procrastination. The Bible says in James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. For example, have you ever sent a waiter away from your table at a restaurant because you couldn't quite decide what it is that you wanted to order? It's called indecision. And indecision affects us in a lot of different ways. It affects us in terms of postponing the buying of a car, or choosing a college, getting married, buying new clothes, changing a job. Why? Because you just don't want to make the wrong choice. And there's so many options. And so you stay there doing nothing. And it keeps you from moving forward. Sometimes it keeps you from moving forward in your life to great consequence. Another one is perfectionism. Perfectionism absolutely causes us to procrastinate. The Bible says if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. And this causes all kinds of problems when you try to wait for just the right moment or just the perfect situation, because the perfect situation rarely ever comes along. And you don't have time or money or even the energy sometimes to always wait for things to be perfect. Fear is another one. The Bible says the fear of man is a trap. Because why? Because when I'm afraid, I put things off. For example, how many of you are putting off right now, postponing right now, going to the dentist or to the doctor? You know something's not right, but the doctor's always so negative when you go. So you just keep waiting, hoping it turns around, hoping things change. Or how about having that needed surgery? Or how about going to marriage counseling? Or how about that appointment with the IRS? Or how about sharing your faith at work? If you're postponing anything like that, one of the questions sometimes I think we need to ask is, what am I afraid of? Anger is one that also causes it. I don't think we usually think of that in terms of thought of sloth, but anger causes procrastination all the time. In Proverbs 18:9, it says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who is destructive. Procrastination is actually a way of getting back at people we don't like. And so we delay, and kids are great at procrastination. You ask them to clean up their room, and they will, but it takes them forever and a day to get it done. Why? Because they don't want to do it, and they're making a point. Some of you say, I ask my mate, every time I ask my mate to do something, and I've been over after them for months and months and months, they're not doing it. Well, one of the reasons may be that they're resisting your control. Procrastination is actually passive resistance. I don't want to do it because I don't like you, because I don't like the way you're asking me, because I don't like you telling me what to do. Anger causes us to put things off. And then finally, the one that we all associate with this is laziness. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, lazy people want much but get little, while the diligent are prospering. It's an interesting thing about our generation today, especially the millennials, but our generation has a low tolerance for pain or for difficulty. They don't like to be frustrated at all. And so we're turning into a nation of couch potatoes and a nation of quitters, because anytime things get hard, they just quit. One of the more popular words in America today is the word easy. Remember the easy button commercials that they used to have? If it's easy, we like it. If it's hard, we don't like it. Let's just be honest. I'll give you an example of that. Can you imagine a bestseller book, a selling book that was entitled 10 Difficult Steps to Change Your Life? Or how about this one? 15 Difficult Ways to Get in Shape. How many of you guys are buying those books? It's hard. Oh, that must be means right then. Let me get one of those. If it's easy, we like it. If it's hard, we don't like it. And all of these compile a situation where we know we need to move forward. We know we need to make a decision. We know we need to do an action. But it keeps us from moving forward. They're not all laziness, right? They're not all what we think of when we think of sloth, but they all give us the same results. They keep us from moving forward to do the very thing that we know we need to do. And so because it's a sin, there's always negative consequences to sin. The Bible talks about that there's always a cost to procrastination. So there's a couple of misconceptions out there. And again, those are just lies that we buy into when it comes to this. And so when you procrastinate, you usually tell yourself one of two different things. It's easier to avoid this than to face it. Has that run through anybody's mind when you've had to have a hard conversation with somebody? Let's just not deal with this right now. I don't want to have that conversation. Maybe it will just go away and get better all by itself, we tell ourselves. Here's another one. It'll be easier to handle tomorrow, later. You know, because waiting is another way to make things better. It always gets better. It's like when I wait to apologize. It always gets easier and easier the longer I wait to apologize. Oh, wait, no, that's not right either. But they're both lies that we tell ourselves because we don't want to do the hard thing. So we convince ourselves that these things are true. But when we do, there's always consequence to the sin. One of the first things the Bible says is that it causes problems. Proverbs 15:19, it says, a lazy person has trouble all the way through life. The good news says, if you're lazy, you'll meet difficulty everywhere. I'll give you an example of this. How many of you guys have ever run out of gas? You don't have to raise your hands. I know somebody who did one time. And I just remember thinking, he remembers thinking about when he was sitting on the side of the road there, man, I kept telling myself I had time to do this. I saw the gauge getting lower and lower. I heard the lights. I heard the beeps, right? But It wasn't kind of a convenient time. It was always on the other side of the road. I was always in a hurry doing something, and there this guy was, right, on the side of the road, calling for help, calling for someone to bring him a gas can. It's kind of a picture for what procrastination does. It always makes problems worse. It would have been way better, way smarter just to have pulled over and got some gas and avoided the whole situation. But procrastination has this way, this gift, I guess, of always taking a problem and turning it into a crisis. Let me give you another example. How many of you guys have something that's wrong at your house that needs to be fixed and that you've been putting it off? Let me just give you a secret here. It's not getting better while you're waiting, right? It's progressively getting worse and worse and worse. And if you wait long enough, you come home and the roof will fall in. Why? Because you've waited too long, because you let it get worse again. Procrastination always takes a problem and turns it into a crisis. The longer you wait to start, the harder it becomes to begin. Again, let me use that example of saying you're sorry. In so many different pieces of conflict with people, if you would just say sorry right away, it's a blip in the screen and you move forward. But the longer you wait, the harder it gets to say I'm sorry. And the more time you've given the other person to kind of stew in resentment because you're not saying you're sorry. And often it gets so hard to say those three little words that we just don't. And either there's an elephant in the room, a resentment that stays, or a relationship that's just been destroyed. It's always easier doing it right away. Another thing Scripture says as a consequence is it wastes opportunities. In Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says, if you won't plow in the cold, you won't eat at harvest. In other words, make hay while the sun shines. When opportunity knocks, open the door. Take advantage while you've got it. If you don't, you may miss it. Whittier once said, the saddest words of tongue and men are, it might have been. If only. While you're postponing, life is speeding by. Procrastination ruins opportunities. And that's what happens when we just can't pull the trigger on making a decision. Sometimes we have opportunities in our life, but there's always an expiration date on them. And sometimes we just miss out on these incredible opportunities because we're just fearful, indecisive, passive-aggressive, you name it. And the last thing that Scripture says is a consequence and why he gets so excited about it is that it hurts other people. Procrastination absolutely hurts other people. Laziness prevents us from being loving. And love, as we learned from the last series, requires commitment and energy and work. But it seems today there's just a lot of people out there that don't want to do the work of being loving. It's easier to be lazy than to be loving. It makes us unwilling to do the things that really count. And one of the sad realities of this, and if you just were aware at how prevalent this is, it would make you shocked and then sad and just confused. But many marriages break up today, and the simple core reason is this thing of laziness. Both partners knew exactly what needed to be done to make their marriage work. But either one or both of them just didn't want to make the effort. Just didn't want to change. Didn't want to do the very thing they knew that could save it. I want my marriage to get better, people tell me, but I'm not willing to work at it. I'm not willing to get help for it. Maybe I'll just ignore it and things will get better, as they so often do in marriage. But that's called procrastination. Procrastination also causes problems with our kids, too. Lazy parents produce problem kids. Think about that. How many times have you gone home and you're just tired, you had a long day at work, and your kids, they needed to be disciplined, but you're just worn out. You ask them to do something, to clean something up, and they resisted. And instead of making an issue of it, you just said, fine, I'll just do it myself. Procrastination, the root of it is laziness. And that causes us to treat people in ways that ultimately hurt them, that do not benefit them. It's easier to give in than it is to discipline. It's an interesting thing. Every year, Pamela will come and she'll tell me, you know, we've got another family. You know, and what she means is, we've got another family that's come in and they haven't said no to their child yet. Kids 2, 3, or 4, they've never heard the words no. They've never been disciplined. Can I just tell you that's lazy parenting and it's a recipe for disaster for your kids? It doesn't benefit them by not giving them boundaries. It just doesn't. There's no book that says that's a good idea. I used to have a children's minister at my last church, and she says you can teach your kids to sit in church when they're 2, 3, or 4, or when they're 12, 13, or 14. The former is way easier. And way easier for them to buy in. And way easier for them to begin to experience God. The longer we wait, the more we get lazy. It just hurts the people around us. And so if all those things are true, and they are, then you start asking, what's the cure? And again, I said this was super simple, but super hard. And the first one will probably annoy you just a little bit, but it's always true. Stop making excuses. Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, a lazy man is full of excuses. But have you ever noticed that other people have excuses while you've got reasons, right? You got reasons. I found a list of excuses that people had sent into an insurance company for accidents. And some of them were these. Going home from work, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. Guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. As I pulled away from the side of the road, I glanced at my mother-in-law and headed over to the embankment. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I was on my way to the doctor's with rear end trouble when my universal joints gave way and causing me to have an accident. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve off its path when it struck my front end. And lastly, the pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I just ran him over. Actual statements. But I'll just ask you in the midst of all that, so what's your excuse? What have you been saying one of these days to? One of these days I'm going to get around to. One of these days I'm going to do that, actually, that good thing for me that I just keep not doing. One of the things that you just keep making excuses for. Again, the Bible says the lazy man is full of excuses. And Ben Franklin once said, people who are good at making excuses are rarely good at anything else. I guess we sort of become pros at it. And so again, I'll ask again, what is your excuse for procrastinating? For putting off the things in your life that you know need changing? Seems like the number one excuse in Phoenix is, you know, when things settle down, I'm going to get around to X, whatever X might be. But the only hard secret is that things rarely settle down. We live in a rat race society and life continues to change. And if you don't start dealing with things now, well, it just doesn't get any better. So I'm at the pool and I'm talking and I talk with a lot of different parents. And one of the common things that I hear is we're just so busy. You know, we don't have time to go on date nights. We don't have time to spend time with family. We're always running this way and this way. But they'll keep saying this, but it's almost over. My kid's almost in high school. So that's just 4 more years. We got to keep doing this. And I'm thinking Gracie's 8. So this is not going to be anytime soon. But here's the deal. They keep telling themselves that there's time in the future. But do you know how many people, once their kids leave, have to reintroduce themselves to their spouses and how difficult that is for the marriage to get to know each other again, to rekindle that dating life, to rekindle just an interest and an excitement of being with one another? You can't put it on hold for 18 years. You can't continue to say, we'll have time in a little bit because you won't know that person in a little bit. Whatever you put off just doesn't get any better, even though we got the excuses to go with it. And the last thing Scripture says, again, really hard, start today. Not next month, not next week, not tomorrow, but right now. Whatever you're going to do, do it now. And in Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between now and then, because none of us is guaranteed a tomorrow. You say, well, I'll do it someday. Well, today is someday. Why don't you do it today? 3 words that will change your life. Do it now. It would change so many of your Christian lives as well. If you would start doing it now, praying now, being in His Word now, tithing now, it would all of a sudden open up to you so many of the promises of God and so many of the results. In fact, every time you catch yourself saying, I'll do it later, it should be red flags, warning lights saying that you're procrastinating. There's not a better time than now. This is the moment of truth. There's got to be a time in your life where you stop intending to do something and start acting on it. And so God's wisdom is stop making excuses and start today. And so as a way to apply that, I want to encourage you to do 3 things. I'd like you to write down 3 things about 3 different areas of your life that you know God wants you to do today. And the first area is your family. It's Thanksgiving this week. We have this tendency to be around family, even extended family. So write down 1 thing that you know God wants you to do in your family this week. Maybe it's a hard conversation. Maybe it's sharing love and acceptance towards somebody that just needs that. Maybe it's dealing with a hard issue that you haven't dealt with. 1 thing that you've always known that God's wanted you to do. 2nd thing, about your personal life. One thing that you've always wanted to do in your personal life, start doing in your personal life. And if you don't do this one, let me just say this, you're missing the whole point of the message. You are a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, which God condemns, and it's also probably because of procrastination. And then finally, your career. What do I need to do at work? What do I know I need to be doing? What is piling up in my life right now? And then I want you to choose one of these three things, and I want you to do it. Start it today, this afternoon. Not tomorrow, not next week, this afternoon. Or maybe you wait till Thursday if that's when they're coming. I don't care. But just plugging in and plunging into this will start making you feel better immediately. NASA says that the greatest amount of energy is required just in getting the rocket off the pad. Once it's in orbit, apparently it's a cinch. It's the initial thrust in getting started that's so problematic. And so if you only could work on your goal even just 15 minutes a day, get started. You'd be amazed at the way that makes you feel, and you'd be amazed at how that time adds up. To conclude this morning, let me just ask you this again, one last time. What is it that needs changing in your life? That you've been putting off, that you've been saying, one of these days I'm going to do X. I mean, what's it going to take for you to actually get started and get going on that? And I ask that because God actually wants to help you in this area of your life. He says that's why, at least one of the reasons, he sent his son Jesus, so that we might know through his death and resurrection what forgiveness is. And through that forgiveness, have this ability to start over in life with a clean state, to get a fresh start. I mean, that's the beauty of his forgiveness. We don't have to live in the past so much and be dictated by everything that's happened prior. We can have this clean slate given to this, this forgiveness that allows us to start new with none of the baggage. He wants to remind us, too, that we're loved. And that through this very truth that we would begin to have value because that we're God's kids. That we begin to have meaning in our lives because we know that he has purpose for our lives. And that he did both of these things for us so that we would know 100% that we are loved and that we are forgiven by an amazing God and that nothing is impossible with him who stands by our side. And so I'll just say this morning, if you have not received him yet as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have not totally and completely turned your life over to Jesus Christ as his disciple, then I would just ask you this morning, why not do that today? Why not receive the power and the forgiveness and the love that Jesus Christ died to give you? And again, my last piece of advice is, if you're going to do it, why not do it today? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, as we talk through these sins, it's a funny one, this sloth one. We always associate it with laziness, and we kind of then tune out. And yet, as we go through this, we see that it's a little bit more problematic than that. That our indecisiveness starts to weigh in, that our perfectionism keeps us from moving forward, that our fear, man, our fear is just one of those things that keeps us from acting on the things that we know we need to do. Father, you promise us to always make it possible to be faithful. You promise us that you'll always give us strength to follow, and yet we choose to cave in to so many of these other things. And it's not always because we're just lazy. That factors in. But it's because we fail to trust, which means we don't believe that you're there enough to help us. So this week, Father, we pray that you would give us opportunity with our family to share with them how much we love them. If there's elephants in the room, that you give us strength to address them and words to share. If there's opportunities for reconciliation, that you'd help us say the words that we're sorry or that they're forgiven. That you'd use us this opportunity, Lord, as a time to rebuild our family and make it healthier and stronger than it's ever been before. But Father, whatever the area that we've been saying, well, one of these days, we pray that you would give us that strength today, that you would increase our trust today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.